And if you're able to remain standing, please do so out of reverence for God's word. And our scripture lesson for today comes from Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out, and he wept bitterly. And please pray with me before we pause and consider our scripture lesson for today. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you and praise you for all you have done for us. We thank you for that continual reminder that we might not forget and that we might always, no matter what's going on in our lives or in our hearts, that we might place our faith in you. And we pray that you would build us up in this today and in every day, but especially during this season as we once again pause and consider who you are, what it is that you have done for us, and why you have done it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that people most dislike when it comes to the Bible, one of the things that they most dislike when it comes to the Christian faith, is the guilt that comes along with it. And as I say this, I think you all know what I'm talking about, and you know what I'm talking about because it's something that you have personally experienced. I'm referring to the fact that as we hear the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, we are immediately confronted with our sin. We're immediately, in that moment, confronted with our guilt, and we're immediately confronted with the punishment that we deserve. God's word, for example, tells us that we're not to gossip, and as we read this, we instantly think of the many ways in which we have violated this command. The Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbor. It tells us that we're even to love our enemies. And as we read that command, we are instantly reminded of the ways in which we've not loved them, but rather we have hated them. Scripture tells us that we're not to lie and that we're to be honest. And as we hear this, as we read this, we're immediately reminded of the many ways in which we have broken this command of God. And as sinners, then, the Bible tells us about the consequence of our sin, the consequence of our wrongdoing. It tells us that because of our sin, we deserve to die. It tells us that the suffering that we experience in this life, it's the result of the sinfulness of mankind. And it tells us that we deserve to spend eternity suffering in hell, forever separated from the blessing of God. Now, for some, this becomes their excuse for avoiding church involvement. It's their excuse for avoiding the Word of God. They avoid it because they don't believe that it should cause them to feel any sense of guilt or any sense of shame. They often say, and I've heard this I don't know how many times, that we should leave church each Sunday feeling uplifted and not convicted. They tell us that we should leave church feeling encouraged and not guilty. And the same is true when it comes to the Word of God, whether it's preached or whether it's read. And for this reason, the only church they would consider attending is one that doesn't talk about sin. The only church they would consider attending is one that doesn't talk about hell. The only church they would consider attending is the one that tells them exactly what they want to hear. And in one sense, this is understandable, isn't it? It's understandable because none of us enjoy the feeling of guilt. Being convicted or being made to feel guilty, that's an uncomfortable experience for each and every one of us. And it's something that we would all prefer to avoid, were that possible. However, we also fail to realize, or we often fail to realize, that the feeling of guilt, it's not a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very good thing. It all depends on how we respond to it. As we've already heard, we can respond to this guilt induced by God's word in a couple of different ways. And the first way we can respond to it is by rejecting it. We can turn away from it. We can deny it. We can run away from it. And we do so in several ways. Oftentimes, as we're confronted with our guilt, we challenge it, portraying ourselves as better than we really are. We also will try at times to justify it. We'll try to rationalize our guilt. We'll try to explain it away. And other times, we try to pass the buck. We try to blame others. We try to place the guilt of our sin upon them. And we do so because, again, we want to think of ourselves as good people. We want to believe that throughout our time in this life, we have done far more good things than bad things. And we want to believe that we are deserving of God's blessings. But instead of rejecting our guilt, and rather than running from it or avoiding it, we can also receive it. We can receive it as an accurate reflection of who we are, and we can receive it as an accurate reflection of the things that we have done. What I mean is that understanding our guilt and understanding the penalty that we deserve, we're confronted with the reality that we're lost. We're confronted with the reality that we can do nothing whatsoever to save ourselves, and we're confronted with the reality that we are in need of a Savior. And this is essential because it's only then that we will hear the gospel. It's only then that we will receive the gospel. And it's only then that the good news of Jesus will mean anything to us whatsoever. Now we see this healthy reaction to guilt. We see this healthy reaction to sin as we look at our lesson for this morning. However, before I dig into this passage, I need to set it up. I need to give you a little bit of background. Now, as we have been looking at the account of Jesus' suffering the past couple of weeks, there is something we have seen about the disciples. There's something we've seen about their attitude. And what I mean is this. They believed their loyalty to Jesus to be strong. They believed their faith in Jesus to be strong. And they believe that nothing could ever bring them to the point where they would deny him, where they would reject him, or where they might rebel against him. And we saw an example of this in Matthew 26 last week. After celebrating the Last Supper and after instituting with his disciples the Lord's Supper, Jesus spoke these words to them. He said, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." So that very night, Jesus said, each of them would fall away. They would fall away as he was struck. They would fall away, in other words, as he was arrested and condemned, and they would fall away as ultimately he was put to death. In this way, he referred to what was to happen to him. However, not only did Jesus give to them this disturbing news about himself, nor did he merely give to them this disturbing news about themselves, he also gave to them the good news. He gave to them the good news of the resurrection. He told them that not only would he die, he said that he would also be raised up. And after he was raised up, he said, they would see him again. After he was raised up, he said, he would go before them into Galilee. Now, Peter, however, he struggled with this news. He struggled with these words of Jesus. Frankly, he did not believe them. He didn't believe them, especially as they pertained to him. He didn't believe them as they pertained to his faith. And for this reason, he said to Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, I will never deny you. Peter clearly believed something about himself. And as we read these words, they sound a bit arrogant. He seems to imply that his faith, it was stronger than all of the rest. It was so strong, in fact, that even if everyone else fell away, he would not. He would remain firm. Jesus then got very personal. And although he had been addressing the disciples as a group, he now spoke to Peter personally, and he stepped on Peter's toes. And he said to Peter that before the rooster crowed, he would deny him three times. He told Peter that before the sun rose the next morning, he would deny him three times. Now hearing this, Peter again spoke up, and he once again challenged Jesus. And he again attested to the strength of his commitment. He again attested to the strength of his faith. And he did so in verse 35, saying, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. So again, Peter clearly believed that he would remain faithful at all costs. He clearly believed that he would die before denying Jesus. Now, although we generally think of Peter as a man of great faith, and although we tend to think that his faith was greater than most, certainly greater than our own, we do remember how things played out. We remember that after Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas arrived. He arrived with that crowd of armed men that we have talked about, who had been sent by the elders of the people and the chief priests. And after Judas identified Jesus to them by giving to him a kiss, they seized him and led him away. They then took him to the home of the high priest. Now, while most of the disciples scattered and ran, Peter followed behind. He followed at a distance. And when those who had taken Jesus away, when they had kindled a fire in the courtyard of the high priest's home, Peter came in and he sat down among them. It seems from this that as it was night, he thought he might go unseen and that he might blend in with the crowd. He was recognized, however. We see, first of all, that a servant girl recognized him in the light, and I take from this that she recognized him by the light of the fire. And she said to those seated nearby, this man also was with them. But Peter at that time, he denied it, stating that he did not know Jesus. But a little later, someone else saw him, and he addressed Peter personally, saying, you're one of them. But Peter again denied it, saying that he was not. And then about an hour later, someone else spoke up and insisted that Peter was with them, that he was with the rest of the disciples. And he believed this to be true because Peter was a Galilean, just like most of Jesus' disciples. But once again, Peter told this man that he didn't know what he was talking about. He denied it. Now, as we read through that account, as we read through those events, we know that what Peter did was wrong. We know, in fact, that his actions on that night were sinful. And they were sinful because not only was he lying, not only was he being deceitful, but he was also denying Jesus. He was denying his association with Jesus. He was denying his faith in Jesus. For this reason, it's easy for us to become critical of him. It's easy for us to look at this with disappointment, thinking to ourselves, well, Peter, he should have known better. It's easy for us to say that he should have been honest. It's easy for us to say that he should have spoken up confessing his faith in Christ. And this is especially true considering his history with Jesus. It's especially true considering the fact that he had literally followed Jesus for the last 3 years of his life. He had spent the last few years doing nothing other than listening to the teaching of Jesus. He had done nothing other than witnessing the ministry of Jesus and witnessing the miracles that Jesus performed. But that being said, we also understand why Peter did this. We understand why he sinned in this way. After Jesus' arrest and knowing that he was to stand trial, he would naturally fear that he might suffer the same fate. He would fear for his own safety. He would fear for his own life. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that had we been there, we likely would have done the very same thing. We know that had we been there, had we been in Peter's shoes, we too would have had the same fear. And for this reason, we too would have denied Jesus. We would have denied him that we might protect ourselves. But getting back to our lesson for this morning and getting back to Peter, we find that immediately after the third denial of Jesus, the rooster crowed. And not only did the rooster crow, but at that very moment, Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. So right then, Peter was reminded of the words that Jesus had spoken. He was reminded of what had been foretold about him. And although it's not stated in the text, it's clear that guilt flooded his soul. And I say this because of the very last line that we read in that passage. If you have your Bibles open, it's in verse 62. But we're told that Peter then went out and he wept bitterly. Why else would Peter weep? Why else would he go out and weep bitterly? Why else would he, as we say it today, why would he go out and ugly cry right then and right there? We also have to ask ourselves why Jesus looked at Peter in that moment. Was it merely a coincidence that he just happened to catch Peter's eye? Or was it intentional? And with the way the text reads, it seems clear to us that it was intentional, that Jesus did this for a reason. The fact that Jesus looked at Peter combined with the rooster crowing, it brought to mind again that prediction that he had offered. It served to confront Peter with the reality of what he had just done, and it brought the guilt of his actions. It brought the shame of his sin upon him. Now, even though I'm sure this was painful in the moment, ultimately, it was a good thing. Even though it was difficult for Peter to be faced with his sin, it led to his blessing. In fact, it's something that led to his forgiveness. In that moment, Peter, he could have responded, as you and I often do. He could have rejected the guilt that he was feeling. He could have tried to justify his actions and explain them away. He could have tried to pass the blame onto somebody else. But Peter, in that moment, he owned his guilt. He accepted it for what it was, and he mourned it. He grieved it. And again, I say this because of his response. I say this because in that moment, he was clearly upset. And I say this because, again, he was clearly mourning the actions that he had just taken. And this tells us something very important about Peter. It tells us that although he had sinned, a victory had also been won. And it reveals to us yet another triumph of the cross as we're talking about them this Lenten season. Even though he had clearly sinned, and even though he was clearly guilty, even though he clearly deserved the wrath and the punishment of God. Peter had been reclaimed by Jesus. He had been saved. He had been saved specifically from his guilt. Last week, you may recall, I talked about the wrestling match that takes place in the lives of every believer in Jesus. I talked about the fact that in one sense we love the Lord and we want nothing more than to live for him, but at the same time, we still bear the sinful nature. It remains a part of us, and for this reason we long to satisfy its desires. And this leads to a conflict that takes place within us. It leads to a struggle that takes place within our very soul. And even though this is unsettling, even though it's uncomfortable, it's also very normal. As believers in Jesus, it's to be expected, it's to be anticipated, and it reflects our faith in Christ. If we didn't have faith in Jesus, we wouldn't have this struggle. If we didn't have faith in Jesus, this wrestling match would never take place. If we didn't have faith in Christ, we wouldn't care what he wants of us, and we would live only for our sinful desires. And a very similar principle applies right here. Peter felt guilt in that moment. Peter felt remorse. And why did he feel that way? He felt that way because of his love for the Lord. He felt this way because of his desire to live for the Lord. Apart from faith in Jesus, he wouldn't have felt any guilt. Apart from faith, he would have felt no remorse. And apart from faith in Jesus, he would have been perfectly comfortable, looking out only for his own well-being. His sense of guilt then, and the fact that he owned it, demonstrated a genuine contrition. It demonstrated a spirit of genuine repentance. It reveals to us that he regretted his sin and that he longed for the forgiveness of Jesus. He cared what Jesus thought of him. He cared what Jesus desired of him. He cared about the fact that he had disappointed Jesus, that he had failed Jesus. Now, as we read on in the Gospels, we find that Peter did receive forgiveness. We find that he received mercy. We find that as he continued to trust in Jesus and to follow him, he was restored. And this, you see, is the purpose of the guilt that we feel. This is the purpose of the shame that we experience. It's the purpose of guilt and shame to confront us with our wrongdoing, that our focus, that our attention might be fixed upon Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, our guilt reveals to us something very important about ourselves. Our guilt reveals something important about ourselves. It reveals to us that we deserve nothing other than the judgment and the condemnation of God. And if we are to be saved, then we cannot look to ourselves. We can't look to our goodness, nor can we look to our efforts. If we are to be saved, we have to look outside of ourselves. If we're to be saved, we need a Savior. If we are to be saved, we need Jesus. If we believe ourselves to be a good person, we don't have any reason to look to Him. If we believe ourselves to be innocent, then we have no reason to trust in Him. If we believe that we can earn our forgiveness by our own efforts, we have no reason whatsoever to place our faith in Him. We'll do so only as we understand our need. We'll do so only when we come to terms with our helplessness. We'll do so only when we come to terms with the fact that we are weak, that we are powerless, that we are guilty, and that we are condemned. And this, again, is the function that guilt serves in our lives. It's the function that conviction serves. It's the purpose that shame serves. So in this way, even though it's never fun, guilt is a great blessing. And for this reason, when we feel that sense of guilt, it's not to be rejected. It's to be embraced. It's to be owned and accepted that we might look to Jesus for the forgiveness that he has provided and that he has promised to us. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we think about this, as we think about our own lives, we can all say with complete honesty that we hate feeling guilty. We hate that sense of shame that we experience as we recognize the ways in which we have fallen short. But as we have seen this morning, Lord, we also see why it is so important and why it is so necessary. And we pray that for this reason, you would help us not to run from our guilt or to deny it or to seek to justify it, but Lord, that we would embrace it. We pray that you would enable us to acknowledge it and that you would enable us to do so, that we might look to you and trust in you for the grace and the mercy that you freely offer. So bless us in this way. And even though, Lord, feeling guilty will never be a pleasant experience, help us to realize the true blessing that it is. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.